Thank you again so much, Harold, for leading us and praying for me this morning. It's a real joy to be able to share God's word again, and I trust by God's grace I'm going to be able to do that this morning. I have been indeed struggling with some congestion throughout the week here, and one of the worst things is my ears are plugged. It's like I can't hear you. Where is everybody? So thank you. I noticed specifically Harold prayed that our ears would be open. So it's good. I have a question for you this morning. When you go to a restaurant, how do you read the menu? When you're at a restaurant, what are you looking for when you look at the menu? Anybody got any ideas?
What I like and what the price is.
Okay, what you like and what the price is. Dessert. You go right to the dessert section, okay? How else do you read the menu? Any other ideas? Yes, as an employee, you study the menu because you need to be an expert on the menu if anybody asks you questions. Right. Do you notice, is there a difference when you look at a menu if the menu has pictures of the dish to it, other than just a name to it? Or how about those really swanky menus where the menu is in a foreign language and you haven't got a clue what the issue is, what the offerings are? But, you know, ultimately, when you look at a menu, no matter how you look at it, what you read about it, you are going to experience what you choose. It's going to go from words on a page, on a folder, to being something that you are going to smell, you're going to taste, you're going to digest, you're going to get strength from, and maybe it'll be something that you will even remember or talk about sometime later. Maybe it's even something that you will tell someone else about if it was especially a delicious meal. There's one particular meal sticks in my mind that was probably one of the best I've ever had, or I can remember, for many, many years. And it happened last spring when Gail and I were visiting in Scotland with our son and his family there. And we went to the little local tavern in the village where they lived and ordered a meal there. And it was, without a doubt, the most amazing dish I have eaten for a long time. So anytime you're at Strathkenness, just outside St. Andrews, order that, okay? But, you know, the Word of God is intended for us not just to read, not just to open the pages and to choose selections out of it, but it's for us to experience, for us to know, to understand, to walk with, and to let it shape our lives. And so here, as we've been looking at the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 13 through 17, I believe that these passages in this chapter are very much for us to walk out and to live out. So, I'd like to just pick it up briefly, John chapter 14. We're reminded at the beginning of this chapter to believe in Jesus. No matter what was going to be happening to these followers of Jesus, what ups and downs they were going to experience, Jesus said, continue to believe in me. Let your mind rest in the truth that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place of belonging for every single one of us where we will spend eternity. We see our Father through the life and the message of Jesus. And so they were experiencing Jesus just as they are experiencing the Father. In verses 12 to 14 that I shared on last Sunday, when we continue to believe in Jesus, our Father has a purpose for our lives, right up to the moment he takes us home. There are greater works to be done for the glory of God. And we have been given the privilege of praying and of believing and asking in the name of Jesus that the Father, that Jesus would be glorified in the Father as we pray and we see God answer our prayers. Even in this last week, since last Sunday, I've really been thinking further about what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. We recognize Jesus Christ. We recognize that for who he is as a person, for the salvation that he bought for us on the cross, for his plans to see the kingdom of God extended. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we're submitting everything to his will, his purposes, and he will answer. Now, here in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, we see some more of these experiences and truths that Jesus invites us to live in. So, Harold has already read for us this passage. I just want to continue picking it up here. First of all, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, our Son, is a relationship based on love. It's not based upon rule-keeping. It's not based upon fear, as in terror, but in knowing the love of God and letting his love permeate our hearts and lives. Jesus Christ is not a tyrant demanding our subjugation. He is inviting us into a mutual relationship with him where we can enjoy his friendship, where we can serve together, where we can belong and let him permeate our choices in every aspect of life, of how we obey, how we serve, and how we even worship together. And so, this passage here, Jesus said, if you love me, let that be the basis of how you follow me. We see that mentioned here a couple more times here. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. But probably the most significant of this passage we're looking at this morning is Jesus' promise to give us the Holy Spirit. And so we pick this up here in the verses, verse 16. And I will pray, or I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The word helper here has a number of different ways that it's translated by different versions. It could be a helper, a comforter, a counselor. The word is actually a paraclete, one called alongside to help us. And it's mentioned several times here in this passage, both in verse 16, but also in going on down, the helper who comes to verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will bring teach you all things. If you turn over to chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And then as well, it's mentioned much more here in chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So in this upper room discourse, Jesus wanted these followers of his to know very well that their fear of being left alone was going to be counteracted by the promise and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He would be their counselor and their helper to gently lead them through the maze of life, offering his direction, his encouragement, and his support. Psalm 73 verse 23 says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And so with that encouragement, Jesus says to his followers in John chapter 14, verse 18, I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. What an encouragement that these disciples would experience as they remembered his words in just a few hours coming from this passage here. For being an orphan is a very terrifying situation. You've lost your parents, you have no resources, no protection, perhaps even no future sight for what could develop. But Jesus promises to pray and to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one called alongside them, that they would not be feeling and left as orphans. No matter the trials of the days to come, the Comforter would walk beside them and be with them. Now, what are some of the things that this Comforter would do? We find in verse 19, actually in verse 17, that he is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. This is a sharp contrast to what is referred, what we understand about the devil and his schemes and his works. If you turn back just a few chapters to John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Says, the devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Notice the contrast. Lies, truth. Lies, truth. And so Jesus says, the Holy Spirit who comes, the one called alongside to help you, he is the Spirit of truth. If you notice in, we get back to John 14, down to verse 30. Jesus said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Why does the ruler of this world, which refers to Satan, why does he have nothing in Jesus? It's because he cannot speak the truth. There is no truth in him. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so in this encouragement, in this upper room discourse, he's opening up to his followers this wonderful hope and anticipation of the Comforter coming alongside them to help. What are some of these ministries of the Spirit of God with us? If you notice, verse 17, the end of that verse, but it says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It's a very significant verse or statement that Jesus makes that helps us understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. First of all, the Holy Spirit is with you. And in a sense, the Holy Spirit is with everyone in the world. We're going to find when we get into John chapter 16, it says that the Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is touching everybody's life, whether they even realize his voice or not. Oftentimes through their conscience or through encounters or interactions they have with people, the Holy Spirit is calling people to the love of God. The Holy Spirit is with us. But Jesus promised here that the Holy Spirit will also be in you. And that's what we believe happens when we come to faith in Christ Jesus. We open our hearts to the Lord. We are born again of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell and to live in us. And we can anticipate that there are some aspects and some work of the Holy Spirit that are commonly experienced in every single one of us who have trusted Christ and are born of the Spirit of God. Here's just a few of the things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit in us witnesses to our belonging to the family of God. Take your Bibles, keep your spot there in the Gospel of John, but turn to 1 John, because in the letter that John wrote near the end of his life, 1 John, he makes reference to a number of these activities of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives with us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. By this we know he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So the Holy Spirit helps you feel and experience being family with the Father and with the Son. In chapter 4, verse 13, 1 John 4:13, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Down to verse 24. Oop, there is no 24 there. 1 John 5. Go to 1 John 5 and verse 10. It says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness of God in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed that the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. This is the work of the Spirit who gives us that encouragement. So that's the first thing. Secondly, the Holy Spirit teaches us. Go to 1 John 2:27. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. So the Holy Spirit in you teaches. And we've seen that as we read in John chapter 14 as well. If you go back to John chapter 14 and verse 21, another work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that he does really reveal to us who Jesus Christ is. John chapter 14 and verse 21. He who keeps my commandments, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We're also told that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us and that he empowers us to live a life of victory over indwelling sin. And probably the most important or well-known aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in our life is that he produces in us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's all God at work in your heart. It's God leading you, God shaping you, God empowering you, God changing you and molding you that you might experience the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus in your life. Now the question is, when did these disciples begin to experience the richness of this Holy Spirit in them? For Jesus told us here in John chapter 14 that he would pray to the Father and that the Father would give this counselor, this Holy Spirit. We also have a sense of the timing of that if you turn to chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So the Holy Spirit, this Comforter, was going to come in Jesus' absence. So they would anticipate this happening, and indeed it did. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. As Jesus keeps his promise, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus has now been crucified and has died and has been put in the tomb, and on the third day, he has risen again from the dead. And Luke chapter 24 is that day and events of that day following Jesus' resurrection. We know that very wonderful story in Luke 24, of verse 13 and on, of the two men who were in Jerusalem at the time. And then on that day, that third day, they decided to go back home to Emmaus. And as they're walking home, Jesus shows up and begins visiting with them and talking with them, though they don't recognize him. And as they're walking along, he opens the scriptures to them. Verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And when they listened to Jesus and heard him, their summation after Jesus suddenly disappeared was verse 32. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? What was that? That was the Holy Spirit all of a sudden giving them enlightenment. Whoa, our hearts burned within us. The scriptures and the truth and the reality of what was happening. You go on in that same chapter now, verse 36. Suddenly now in the upper room on that resurrection Sunday, it says they were gathered together and suddenly Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. They were terrified, but he showed them his hands and his side. And then he even ate in front of them. But notice in verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets, the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He was fulfilling his promise. I'm going to come back to Luke 24 in a few minutes, but if you jump to the end of John, you see another passage where John talks about that same experience in that upper room on the resurrection Sunday. And in John chapter, John chapter 20 and verse 19. Again, he comes and he stands in their midst. He says, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said again, peace be with you. Verse 22, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, what did he say? Receive the Holy Spirit. I believe from this passage here, that from Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Day on, these disciples of Jesus were receiving the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. He came into their lives to begin to speak to them and guide them and lead them and teach them and shape them. And Jesus was going to leave them, but the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus himself, was going to abide in them forever. They would no longer be tied to a person in a place or a specific time period, but instead they were going to experience God at work in their lives directly. I do not know for sure, but my expectation is that for the next days, as those disciples began to meet, they saw Jesus alive from time to time during the next 40 days. They saw Jesus. He would suddenly appear here or there, or they would meet him on the seashore and so on. But they also had a lot of time just to sit and talk together and to interact together. It would be my understanding that as Jesus had breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit, that those 40 days before Jesus' ascension and then the next 10 days until the day of Pentecost, in total those 50 days were just lined with aha moments. Like, I get it now. Now I see. This is what Jesus, this is what the prophet said in the Old Testament. In our communion service this morning, we were looking at Isaiah 53. This is what Isaiah 53 was referring to, that the suffering servant was actually Jesus, the Messiah, being nailed to the cross. And they likely went through their Old Testament, and they went through the Psalms. They went from Scripture to Scripture, and it was like, now I get it. Now I see it. Now it comes together. It's making sense. The Spirit of truth was working in their hearts and teaching them and guiding them and helping them recognize who Jesus Christ really was. So brothers and sisters, this morning, as we sit here this morning, I want to encourage you and challenge you at the same time. The same Holy Spirit dwells in every single one of us who have been born again by the Lord Jesus. Just think about it. The same Spirit who was teaching those disciples through right to the day of Pentecost and on, guiding them and leading, it's the same Spirit in each one of you. You know, this is 2,000 years later, but it's the same Holy Spirit. Let us never normalize the thought that, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit lives in me. Yeah, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, whatever. No, never normalize the reality that God's Spirit dwells in you. And that you're not going through life just by yourself or just trying to figure out what's right or reading the news and being scared to death or skeptical or whatever. Never normalize the thought that God's Spirit is in you today. The Spirit of truth who wants to guide you into the understanding of what God would want to say and shape us and guide us by. Secondly, may we never normalize the reality that God's Spirit dwells amongst us as we meet here. You know, this is not just a Chamber of Commerce meeting. This is not just a high school assembly. This is the gathering of the saints of God in whom the Spirit of God dwells. When I saw you come in this morning, I recognized most of you. I recognize your face. I recognize you in person. But at the same time, inside of you came the Holy Spirit as well, the Spirit of the living God. And we're here together, two or three gathered together in the name of Jesus, and God's Spirit is here amongst us. When you share and talk with one another, I want to encourage you. When you are sharing the truth with each other, guess who is there just flowing and speaking and guiding as well in your hearts? It's the Spirit of truth. When we speak of the love of Christ with one another, guess who's there right in the midst of it? It's the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters, may we never normalize this reality. And I believe that in the upper room, Jesus was laying the encouragement for those followers of his that never again, even though he was going to be soon taken to heaven, ascended back to the Father, but never would they ever need to feel alone or discouraged or unable to open the Scriptures and let God speak to them and teach them and help them and guide them. It's the very same for us yet today. Furthermore, brothers and sisters, I believe this is so important in today's culture. Because truth is being assaulted. Truth is being assaulted. And in fact, now if you believe the truth, you are actually being ridiculed. It's the lies that are being promoted in much of what our culture says. And I want to encourage you, let us draw from the Spirit of truth and let Him keep teaching us, encouraging us, and helping us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus spoke to His followers in anticipation of what was going to happen on this day when He would breathe on them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this He spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But the day has come now in which the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts and lives, and He is the one who feeds and nourishes us in our spirit and in our soul. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, Jeremiah challenged the people of Israel of his day with an indictment that they had forsaken God and that they had forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, and instead had hewn out broken cisterns for their lives. They were not enjoying the reality of worship of God and truth. The truth for us even today is that our human nature is too quickly satisfied by inferior and temporary pursuits. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Let us not settle for less than a life of relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Let us not settle for anything less. Let us feed that, nurture that, and walk with the Lord. Now, I want to conclude with one last thought here. And for that, go back to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Luke 24. Then Jesus went on to say, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So even though He had breathed on them and told them to, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," even though He had opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures, the Spirit of God was dwelling in them, Jesus yet encouraged them that there was still more of the work of the Holy Spirit to be available in their lives. And so you just take that right on to the book of Acts. Luke, the same writer, leads us into the book of Acts with just a review of what had just been said in Acts chapter 1. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen." And then going on down, He repeats that John truly had come to baptize with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons of God's timing and course of His kingdom. But verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I'm not going to take a lot of time to labor on this morning, but I believe that what Jesus was encouraging His disciples to do is wait for an overflow of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Not just the Spirit of God to teach them, to shape them, to guide them, and to cause the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in their lives, but an overflow of the Holy Spirit that would touch the world around them. And it may even be the greater works that are referred to in John chapter 14 and verse 13. Greater works in which the love of God and the mercy of God would be going, sending out through these disciples, through these followers of Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit, touching people in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning that I believe that in these days in which we live, which are very similar to the days in which Jesus was crucified and returned to heaven, days in which his followers were challenged on every side by how to live this out, that we in the same way are encouraged by Scripture to live it out by the overflow of God's Spirit through our lives, believing that the Holy Spirit is going to guide our steps and guide our words and confirm even our sharing of the love of Christ, the message of the gospel with people, by the greater works of God touching people's lives, God ministering to them, God setting them free, God healing them, God setting them free from demonic forces and so on. The same Holy Spirit wants to use us today in 2023. And so there is this assault on truth and a war on common sense on every side. We need the Holy Spirit more than ever. Culture is normalizing and celebrating the lies and shaming if you do not embrace those lies. But the Holy Spirit will guide us on to all truth, and he will guide us as we navigate these days until Jesus comes for his church. And so may we be a people who are willing to follow and be open to this reality in our hearts and lives every day. Now, as I was coming this morning to share this, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. They can prepare to conclude. As I was here this morning worshiping together with you, I felt like I was greatly handicapped. Part of it, again, because my hearing's a bit blocked. And it's like, oh, I hate this. I don't like just feeling like I'm 80. I don't like this, my hearing being blocked. And I can't participate as much as I like to. But then I began to realize maybe what that's the Lord has for all of us, that he wants us to tune out a lot of the voices, a lot of the words, a lot of the messages of the world around us, so that we can specifically tune into the Spirit of truth guiding us, leading us. And that's my heart's desire for each one of us here this morning. So I'd like to pray, and then they're going to come and conclude. Father in heaven, thank you that Jesus Christ was so faithful in fulfilling the Father's will in coming to this earth, living as a man, ministering under the power of the Holy Spirit himself, and then going all the way to the cross, dying on the cross for our sins, rising from the dead that we might have life, and then imparting the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit of God, and the overflow of the Holy Spirit, that the church moved ahead with power and anointing to share the gospel in a hostile culture and world. Holy Spirit, we need you today, just in the same way, that we can be a people, Lord God, who honor and glorify you. Lord, in our homes, from moms and dads, even with newborn children, with, Lord, toddlers and teens and so on, that in our homes we would have the encouragement and the experience of you guiding us and shaping us each day and bringing the word alive. Father God, in our jobs, in our situations, wherever we meet with people, I ask, oh Lord God, fill us with your Spirit, and may your presence overflow through us as we love people, as we speak the truth, and as we encourage them to look to Christ for salvation, for healing, and for the gift of eternal life. Lord, continue to draw us closer to you and overflowing in you more and more each day, I pray. To the glory of God, we ask it. In the name of Jesus, amen.